always two ways to look at the stuff that's going on in the world. So if you look at like a refugee crisis, there's one side, there's the political perspective of it. Like, well, what does it mean for refugees coming into our country? What does it mean for us to allow them? What does it mean? Why are they there? Is it because of the war? And there's a political perspective. There's also that economic perspective. And the other part is the humanitarian perspective, which is, well, how do we help these people? You know, they're still displaced. Some of us have relatives who come from refugee backgrounds and things like that. And for us, sometimes as Christians, we're kind of trapped between two things, right? It's the sense of like, look, I don't like the fact that there are refugees. Obviously, we don't want refugees, but I think a lot of it's the result of something else. And that's where we lean politically. But humanitarianly or compassion-wise, we're leaning towards this side. And for us, there's always sometimes this tension of what to do. But what's nice about just hearing Joan share and just seeing some of the pictures is a realization, well, look, there's a lot of things in this world we are not in control of. Things that we wish we were in more control of. Things like life and death. We actually have very little control over that. Things over our politics or who's in charge or how they're running things or the army. On one hand, democracy means that we have some influence in it, but so much of it is still surrendered up to something else. For us as Christians, we are always caught in this space of, look, God, above all, I need to seek you because you are the one that will show me how to navigate through the confusion of life and the confusion of relationships and of people. And we walk along those principles saying, okay, God, well, then you are the one who will guide me to speak for truth when we stand in our political arena, but at the same time, act in compassion when we see humanitarian need. And in that case, sometimes we will differ in how that is done, but I found actually one of the important things is actually making those choices to act and to do things, to bring a blessing. And that's some of the things that when we're talking about this year, God with us, God dwelling with us, his spirit in our life, the best way you understand who God is and what he's doing is by learning to walk with him. And that means learning how to listen to him, learning how to take steps of faith or make challenges in this way. And we're kind of thinking about these things. Well, what does a healthy Christian look like? What's a healthy Christian life? And one of the first things we looked at last week was obedience, which is a tough one because actually obedience is tied so much into trusting God. If you really trust God, you will obey him. And the hard part is for us, well, sometimes we doubt whether he's right. But actually when we discover that actually obeying him is the best way forward, it opens the door to other things. So what we're looking at today is actually serving. And when I talk about serving, the first thing we probably think of is, oh, you mean serving in church or like doing stuff in church, which is great. Obviously, we love that. We think it's a great way to grow. But actually, just what it means to be a servant, which is a strange thing because actually, most of the time, we don't think of our lives like our life goal in life is not to be like, I hope when I grow up, I can be a servant. I'd like to work really hard in school and get go to university so that when I finish, I will be a servant of someone. Now, I think most of us want to be like, well, I wish I was my own boss. I wish I was in charge. I wish I was making decisions. I wish I had my own clinic. I wish I was, you know, the one that didn't have to be told what to do. Very few of us set out in our life goal to say, oh, I can't wait till I grow up and I'm just working for someone all the time. Just such a great life to be a servant. And yet, something about God and the way he talks to us in the Bible, he talks so much about servanthood or being a servant. And we stand kind of in this tension, don't we, of like, look, Bert, I get it, okay, right? We're supposed to be servants. My picture of a servant is, you know, I'm not, you know, I don't have to listen to whatever people say. You know, as long as I'm a good person, as long as I'm a nice person, that's enough, isn't it? If that is all God desires of us, then I think we're missing the greater joy that he's offering. And the first place I want to start with thinking about this, actually the greatest challenge to servanthood is selfishness. Now, if we start and think about selfishness for a little bit, we can see that a lot of the problems that we have today in this world stem from selfishness, right? And so we start first in the workplace. Actually, the hardest part about the workplace is when your boss or your superiors or your coworkers act selfishly. When they're thinking of their own interests and they're not thinking about the interests of the company, there's a lot of jockeying politically to try to say, well, I don't want to help you in this project because if you do well on this project, that means I won't get this other contract, which means it won't be good for me. Right? There's this kind of selfishness. When we look at some of the economic crisis that's happened, a lot of that's down to selfishness as well, right? People saying, well, I want to further my own monetary value at the expense of these other people, these homeowners with a housing crisis. When you look at even the political system, there's so much jockeying for what's good for themselves. And we break it down even a little bit further. So we take that out and we say, look, even in our families, so much of the time, our selfishness gets in the way of our relationships with the other people in our family. Well, why don't you ever listen to me? Well, why do I always have to be the one that gives in? Well, why is it me that has to do this? I mean, these are your kids talking to you, right? Not just husbands and wife. You have the sense that somewhere along the way, selfishness actually does not breed correctly in our lives. God did not design us to be selfish. And yet that selfishness has seeped into our lives so much that we don't know how to distinguish what's actually valuable and what's actually good from the way that we are living today. The greatest challenge to becoming a servant or have this servanthood mentality is selfishness. Now, I have to tell you, before I had children, I thought I was a good, you probably heard me say, I thought I was a patient, a good, unselfish person. And then I had children, and I discovered how selfish I was, how short-tempered, how proud I was, because you realize, wow, actually, raising children is really difficult. They are demanding all the time as babies, and you cannot reason with them. You cannot sit down and have a negotiation with them, because they will just shout at your face and then poo. And you're like, well, I will serve you in this way because I don't think it's right for me to just leave you in the poo-filled nappy till tomorrow. Plus, it's a pain to me because it smells. So there's this question of like, okay, well, God, I am being shaped through having children of what it means to really be unselfish. And I'll tell you, it is hard. These shaping experiences. Anytime we are challenged in our own selfish perspective, it is hard. Because it pushes us into an area where we're like, I don't have any more to give. Can you stop asking? I'm already at my end. Just leave me alone and let me do my own thing. But you discover, actually, if you are able to grow, if your mentality is able to shift, if you're able to treat one another a little bit more with God's compassion and love, you find that your own character, your own attitudes become changed. If you are having problems in your marriage or with your children or with your friends, the first place to actually start is say, am I being selfish? Is my perspective wrong? And that's the hardest, isn't it? Actually, if you are in a really tough situation, friendship-wise or relationship-wise, the last person you want is someone in the front saying, maybe you're a little bit selfish. I am not selfish, okay? Look, it's their fault, and they're the ones that are making me this way. But in reality, what God is saying, we actually all need to take a step and say, God, where am I today? Is my perspective wrong, and am I breeding something in my life that is unhealthy? Actually, the contrast of being self-centered or selfish is actually being Christ-centered and seeing what Jesus is like. And so that's what we're going to kind of look at a little bit right now. A sign of a healthy Christian is a servant's heart, mind, and action. So it's, in other words, if you have a servant's perspective in your heart, in your will, in your emotions, in your mind, in the way you see things, and in your actions, it will actually change the way you deal and work and operate with different people. Now, of course, as I talk about this, all of us are thinking in the back of our mind, Bert, I don't want to be walked all over, okay? I see what happens if I'm a nice person all the time. People just use me, and I just get walked all over all the time. Is this what you're saying? Are Christians just people like doormats? I don't want to be that person. Okay, don't worry, we'll get to that. But yes, God does not want you to be a doormat either, okay? That's not what it means to be a servant. As we talk about actually I keep going all over the place with this, don't I? Right, okay. Wait a second, why am I so far? Am I missing some slides? Oh, no, here I am. Okay, this is great. Self-centered and Christ-centered. So this is the two differences. So the way I thought about this was in terms of economy. If you have a selfish economy, if you're thinking about yourself as the most important commodity, then we think, well, actually, I have to do the most to contain myself, to protect myself, so that I will continue to gain. The reality is if you have a self-focused economy, you cannot gain because all you're doing is protecting who you are and what you have already. But actually, a Christ-centered economy is saying, okay, God, look, it is my life is here given to spend because I believe that you are the one who gives more life. So you understand, a Christ-centered economy starts saying, well, look, if I know that all things and all great things and all good things and all blessings come from God, my job here on earth is to spend myself. Because God in his eternity and what he says that he is never ending continues to fill you up and you can experience more of God's goodness as opposed to a selfish economy which says, look, this is who I am, this is what I'm about, I'm protecting myself. That is not growing. Actually, that's the difference is this. One, the selfish economy is the Chinese person who makes their money and puts it in their mattress and thinks to themselves, at least my money is safe in the mattress. But an economist looks at that and says, oh, but actually it's not safe. It's slowly depreciating because of, you know, value. So actually the money that you saved in your mattress is losing value every day, bit by bit. But for a Chinese person, they say, no, but it's safe and it's here in the mattress. I know it'll be okay. A Christ-centered economy is saying, look, actually, I give and I spend and I learn what that means to do that wisely. And God, I believe that you continue to replenish and give more where that came from. That's hard thinking, though, and that's even a harder action. So we look at this and then say, actually, to start off with is the joy of serving. There is real joy in actually serving. And I don't just mean the joy of serving where you do something really great and someone says, oh, that was, thank you so much, that was so helpful. You know, there is that appreciation, that sense of, yeah, I feel really validated by that. But actually, there is real joy in giving freely of yourself. Not bitter, not out of pride or out of self-seeking, just genuine love pouring out. You find that when you're in those situations and you're doing that, the joy in itself is in the serving. There is real beauty in that. Some of the examples I see is actually the way my mom and dad have grown as a married couple, now that they're a little bit older, they have learned how to give to one another just selflessly. And it's shocking to me because their marriage was not like that in the early days. But seeing that now, you realize, you know, that kind of love, that kind of willingness to serve one another that has come about in time is rich, is beautiful. Is what I said before, it's this kind of old love. It has this worth and this value that lasts. The joy of serving is a different perspective since instead of help me, meet my needs, serve me, help me, to this perspective, actually let me. It's my honor, it's my pleasure, or be our guest. Now, again, I will speak about in British and Chinese culture, they both have this similar thing, where you will act a certain way, but you won't really say what you're really thinking. So it's kind of like a little bit stiff upper lip, or in Chinese, it's just being fake. No, that's not the right word. But there's a sense of like, you know, I think a great example of it is when you're eating at a dinner table, okay? So there's all the food out there, and there's like a few pieces of food left on the table, and you're really hungry, and you really want to eat that for yourself, but you can't, because cultural taboos say you cannot take that last piece. So you don't know what to do, so what happens, I've noticed this is what happens a lot of people do, is they'll say, oh, they'll pick, so let's say there's two dishes of dim sum left, one of them has a siu-mai, okay, and one of them has like a cheung-fan, right? So you're thinking, oh, actually, I really want the siu-mai, but there's one of each left. You'll take up the cheung-fan and say, oh, here, let me give that to you. I'll give this to you. And you'll give them that one. And then they'll say, oh, you take this one then. And there's this kind of unspoken exchange of giving the last thing around. On one sense, the reason that is actually it's honor. The background of that is actually you want to honor and respect and bless the other person. As we've gotten older, there's less about honor, more about like, I guess we have to do this because it's cultural. But secretly, I have these selfish desires. When you get to release that again and you just think about blessing other people and saying, actually, you know, I want to bless them, there's this freedom there. You don't look back saying, oh, I wish I had that. Or this is not the sense of regret where, oh, I shouldn't have given that up. there's just a sense of, well, you know what? I release that. That is not mine to own in the beginning. And I just want someone else to be blessed by that. When we think about Joan and her decision to go out, so she finished her degree and she's like, well, what should she do? Maybe partially it's like, I don't want to go back to Malaysia yet. That said, a lot of people just travel. A lot of people just hang out and do their own thing. She's like, well, I want to invest it. I want to go someplace else. And it's funny, I love the fact that she went out there and the first day she's just kind of like, I don't. What am I doing here? I'm just going to cry because I feel strange. I don't know what's going on. But in that process, she discovers, you know what? But I'm here to give. I'm here to serve. I'm here to love. And then there's a life that appears in that, that is better than just going on holiday and eating stuff. There's a different richness that appears in that thing. There's a joy in that. It's a sense of like, you know, it's my honor, it's my pleasure to be here. You know, let be our guest. The verse here is from Galatians, and it says, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Now, the thing about this is when you first read it, it sounds like karma. Whatever goes around comes around, right? Very Justin Timberlake kind of thing. It's not karma, actually, what we're talking about. What we're talking about is God's divine judgment. What your flesh, what you desire from yourself, that is going to reap its own thing, okay? That is going to bring its own thing. But if you choose to follow the Spirit gives blessing. Now, you understand that in terms of economy. If there's only karma, then you're just yourself. And if you give out, well, who's going to give you back? What magic force is going to give back to that magic thing? No, if you have your own life and you're just giving out, you're just going to run out. You're going to become bone dry. But if there is God, and it says here, the Spirit, God's Spirit himself is the one who replenishes, who gives back, who provides. You begin to understand, wow, that's why God is so amazing. That's why God is so great. Because he's the one who not just sees, but he's the one who gives. And the thing he gives most of is life. Real life. Not half life or fake life. Something that you can't experience kind of life. A depth of life. True life. That verse goes on and said, let's not grow weary of doing good. And I love that the verse says that, because actually doing good can become weary. If Paul has to say that, it means that people do get weary when they're doing good. And you've been there, haven't you? Where you feel like, I've given so much to this person. They just don't ever seem to change. I just can't give anymore. And I will say, if you are in an abusive or damaging relationship, then yes, there is a point where you have to say, God, in my wisdom, this is not healthy. This is not what it means to serve. This means I'm just being abused or taken advantage of. And that's where you have to stop. But for a lot of these other cases, it's the stopping and saying, God, is there selfishness in my heart, in my mind, in my attitude that prevents me from giving? So the story is this. So I praise God. I think God's really helped me change. But there's this guy once who was coming to our church. And this one, our church was a lot smaller, maybe about 30 people. And he was actually mixed up a little bit with the triads. I got a phone call from a pastor up north and said, hey, can you look after this guy? He's running away from the triads. He's going to start a new life in Birmingham. I was like, yeah, because there are no triads in Birmingham. They'll be safe here. Triads is not a musical term, although it is a musical term. Triads is a Chinese gang, so it's like a Chinese mafia. You can look it up don't look it up online. Anyways, so that's triad. So he's mixed up with Chinese gangs, and because he's a restaurant owner, and what's a common thing is, if you're a restaurant owner, what happens is they say, give us money, and we'll protect you from the other gang. And the other gang says, give us money, and we'll protect you from the other gang. And you're like, I'm giving money to everybody. I'm barely making enough for my own restaurant. Anyways, young guy comes, flies down. I meet him. He's like ecstatic to meet me because he's like, thank you so much. You know, I'm still learning about Christianity. Thank you for meeting me. He didn't have any friends here, and we spent a lot of time talking. He was growing, he's learning. And then he started to go off and get back into that old kind of lifestyle. And I kept trying to tell him not to. And then he'd come around and hang out, and I found myself, oh, it's getting really draining. I don't have enough energy to keep up with him sometimes, to keep trying to talk to him and try to help him. And so one day, I was like, okay, it's my day off. I'm just going to stay at home. I'm going to relax. And then he shows up at my door, and he rings the doorbell. I was like, oh no, I don't want to see him. So I hid in my house. Just, this is what a bad person I am. I just share this because, you know, you might as well be honest. So I hid in my house. I just hid behind the door. I was really quiet. Like, oh my, he can't see through doors, so I'm sure I'm safe. Okay, I won't go to the window. And he was ringing the doorbell, and I didn't answer. And I feel really bad about it now, but at the time, I didn't feel bad about it as much as I felt, I just want to do my own thing. I don't want to think about someone else. I don't want to listen to this guy again and see that nothing's happening in his life. It was one of those instances where the selfishness in my life bears a consequence that I regret to this day. That's what you don't want in your life, right? Whereas actually, maybe if I just open the door and talk to him, it probably is, it's never that bad, is it? You spend some time, you talk with them, maybe you pray with them, it's okay. But selfishness in our heart has such deep roots that it's very easy to cloud us from seeing what's really valuable and what's really true. You guys also know this in your husband and wife relationships or your relationship with your friends. You can have a fight over the smallest thing, and your selfishness will stem up in your heart, and it takes so much strength to actually stop and just say, you know what? Am I really blowing this thing out of proportion? Now, whenever you say that, the first thought that comes in your mind is, no, you are not blowing this out of proportion. You are absolutely correct, and that person is wrong. And we want to, at that point, dig our heels in deeper and fight even longer. And this is one of the reasons, actually, it's such a struggle with our relationships and friendships. Because it takes someone, and they say to be the bigger person, but actually it just takes people to stop saying, you know, let me look at things differently. Let me see. You can discover there's actually a joy in that. This, if I had to sum that up, there's looking to the good of others. You're looking to the good of others. You know, God, I believe that I want these people to be better. Better than me. In our church, we have the blessing, and we have a couple people in Bible college, and I really praise God for that, because when you look at a lot of the other churches in the UK, not just Chinese churches, they're really struggling to find workers, full-time workers, people really called to serve people full-time, to say, okay, look, I'm not that worried about money, I want to do this, I want to figure out how to lead and build a church, and we have the real pleasure of that. And behind that is, when I look at them and I'm saying, look, God, how can we build them up? What more training do they need in our church? When will they be ready? How can we bless them? In my head, I'm always thinking this, God, let them be better than me. My prayer is, God, let them be way better at ministry than I ever was. Let them be filled with more goodness, more love than me, so they can be even more of a blessing to other people. And that's specifically where that leadership team that I work with. But that for the whole congregation, for everyone who comes into our church, it's like, God, their time here, how long ever they are, maybe it's one day, maybe it's a few years, maybe it's forever until they pass away. Let them be better in time, their time spent with us here, than elsewhere, so they can be blessing. So we always think of the good to others. The second thing is actually an eternal perspective, seeing things a little bit differently. And it's very hard because we are so caught up with the here and now. And obviously nowadays that you have everything instant, it's even easier to get caught up in the here and now. And that's something I'm always thinking about with my children, like how do we keep teaching them that it's not an instant world, that you shouldn't have this short-term mentality, but to still think things long-term. When we think about short-term and we think of selfishness, it's actually popularity, passing popularity. Or the acknowledgement of people. People say, oh, you're so good. Oh, you know, it's really amazing. Oh, I think you're really great. You know, we like hearing that. But actually, it's very passing. You know, actually in your lifespan, it will pass. Temporary security, finances, stuff that you own that you replace after a few years. The forever perspective is actually what God is offering is said, look, you can share in my glory. I share my glory with you. God's glory, which I think we have a very small taste of. And normally we think of God's glory, we think, oh, that was a really good time of worship. We're talking about God's glory. Like even the smallest bit of it is when you are sharing with someone and they come and you see their life change and you see tears in their life. You see that they're so moved by God. You're like, oh my gosh, this is amazing. God, your glory is so powerful, so good, so refreshing. I'm so honored to be part, just a small part of that. Wow, that's what God is offering. The second thing is acknowledgement from God. In the Bible, it actually says where God says, you know, he'll receive you and say, well done, good and faithful servant. I mean, that's a real blessing, real eternal thing to look forward to. This idea that is not temporary, but you're looking at, look, what we do here in this life can actually bear eternal reward. Reward not financial, but it impacts your life eternally. And even your relationship with God will grow in an eternal way. This verse here is from Matthew. It says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I think that's important because the first thing you need to ask is, actually, what is my greatest treasure? What is most important to me? For some of us, it is your relationships, your family, your children, your girlfriend, your boyfriend. That's me. Second thing, another person, my job. I've worked so hard to get to this point. I'm finally a doctor. You know, I don't want to give that up. Another person, it's just my time. My time is the most important thing to me. You know, I'm getting older. My time is running out. That's what's most important to me. All of these things which we think are treasures, you have to say, actually, God, are you more important than this? That's really hard to say, right? God, are you more important than my parents? God, are you more important than my kids? God, are you more important than the relationships that I'm in, or my time, or my job? Telling God, actually, I believe that your life, my life with you, is more important than these things, actually changes the way that you deal with all those things. You discover what it actually means to, again, be a servant, to be free in that, to understand what it means to love selflessly in this way. You begin to understand that actually even with your children, even with your job, even with your time, these are all things that can be an eternal investment, things that you can grow in there. The final thing that I think is most amazing about God is that actually Jesus himself. Jesus was a servant. Okay, so I was reading online about this, and John Piper actually had this amazing observation. This last verse here, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So Jesus is a servant. And he continues to serve. Now this blows us away because I think most of the time we think, oh yeah, I just want to serve God. Actually, God is not asking us to serve him. He's saying serve others. Love them, bless them. And actually, in this process, Jesus continues to serve us. What that means is it doesn't mean like, okay, you can just say, hey, Jesus, please, garçon. It's not that kind of service. It's that God continues to pour his love and his energy and his service into our lives so that we continue to pour his love and service into other people's lives. Jesus himself is a servant. Because you actually see in Acts, it says, God, he doesn't need servants. He doesn't need us to serve him. He's God. If God is almighty, why does he need servants? And that's a very true point, actually. If God is God above all other gods, he doesn't need servants. Barely a thought, barely an idea, and he can make it happen. So true and living God doesn't need us to serve him. It doesn't mean we obey him, but actually God is saying, in obeying me, it means serve. This verse, which says, and Jesus called them to him and said, do you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them? But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. This comes with the disciples trying to argue with each other, saying, oh, who gets to sit next to Jesus in the throne room? Like, who's most important? And Jesus is saying, you know, you got it all wrong. It's not about who's most important, but it's about putting other people before you, loving them, blessing them, to bring honor to them, saying, you know, it's not about my greatness or my goodness. It's hard because actually we are always wrestling with pride or selfishness. They're always worried that we'll be taken advantage of. But when you say, actually, God, let me not be taken advantage of, because you are glorious, and I follow you, and I look to you. The perspective is here is, look, I will not be, and I refuse to be taken advantage of, because all of my life and being is given to God, and God will not be taken advantage of. You begin to see, actually, yeah, if I'm looking at God and I'm saying, you know, God won't be taken advantage of, you begin to say, well, there is a greater clarity in what it means to serve. There's greater clarity in how you use your time and what's important and your expectations for people's lives. There's a change because you begin to understand we serve because he serves. To be a child of God says, you know, God, you are the greatest servant. Let me be like that. Now, it still blows me away that Jesus would come here to serve, to give his life, to die for us. Like, why would he come to serve? There's that other picture where he comes and he washes his disciples' feet. Why would he? Seriously, that is the opposite of everything. Unless God knows better than we do. And I'm pretty sure he does. God is actually saying, you were designed, and the greatest joy and the greatest life you will know will come in serving one another, in being a blessing to one another, in turning your eyes away from yourself and self-preservation and looking to see how to bless. And all of us are at different stages in this. Some of us are like, look, I can barely, I don't even know what that means, Bert. You start and say, God, teach me, show me what it means to put others before you, to put others before me, and not put others before you. Don't put others before God. Put others before yourself. If I had to summarize this in 2 points, there's 2 things, really. One is, it's your attitude, how you look at things. It's what I would say the posture of your heart. One of the hardest parts with being a servant, having servanthood, that kind of nature, is your selfish nature, the flesh in you. Your attitude is the biggest change, where you actually have to stop and say, maybe life is not about me. And it's really hard when you're already in the heat of an argument to stop and pull things together. But actually, if in your life you begin to just say, you know, actually, look, I want to bless. I want to love. I don't want to keep thinking I should get paid back for this. But I just want to give. When we break this down in our relationships or in our work, we're always thinking, well, I hope I get paid back in some way for this. When we start thinking that way is when we become grumpy, don't we? When you're working really hard and you're like, I hope my boss sees this and acknowledges me and gives me money, like a pay rise or a bonus. And then when you don't get it, you become bitter, don't you? And then you start saying, maybe I should quit my job. I don't like it here anymore. And it seeps in, it really seeps in, and before you know it, you hate going to work. Actually, it's funny because just like a few months before, you were okay with it. In your relationship, when you keep thinking, well, you know, I'm always giving up in my relationships. I'm the one that always has to give, 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 give. No one ever cares about me. When that word, no one ever cares about me, starts to seep in, it starts to become like, these friends of mine, they're stupid. Or my wife, my husband, they just don't care. Right? That sigh, that noise. And before you know it, there's a bridge of bitterness. When we talk about your attitude changing, you're saying, God, actually, is the posture of my heart wrong? Am I focusing everything inward again? When you say, actually, God, I want to look to you, and I want to see, actually, God, you always provide for me. I can trust you with everything. Let me learn to give again. Release me in that. The expectation then shifts from getting expectation or acknowledgement from your spouse or your coworker or even your children to saying, you know what? I know I will be acknowledged by God. I know I will have this life with God. And that is great. And he is always enough. And he always helps and builds things together more. I will say one of the things that really helped me and my wife in our marriage is actually this attitude. And I don't think we had the benefit of actually sitting down and saying, look, we're really going to focus on this attitude. It just got to the point where I said, you know what? I can't keep going on this way in this marriage if we're just going to fight and be mad at each other all the time? And I took the great words of Elsa, and I just let it go. And I said, okay, God, you know what? Just love God and love your neighbor. Just don't expect things back. And you know what? How freeing that is? You suddenly can actually enjoy being with the people you're around instead of wishing that they'd do something in return or wishing that they would see or they would acknowledge you. You can just live and bless and enjoy. And that attitude begins to shape. And you discover the greatest feedback is when the other person begins to change as well and you didn't discover what that means to walk together. There is this amazing life that goes forward when you trust the way God has designed us, why he wants it that way. The second thing is actually then to take action, taking opportunities to bless. Now, those are real practical things, and actually the best way to start is, there's a verse in the Bible that says, what good is it if you only show love to your friends? Even sinners do that. Everyone does that. Everyone loves their friends. Love your enemies. Love the people who persecute you. Bless those who persecute you. One of the best ways to start is to just pray. Start praying for those who are, you don't like. I hated doing that, by the way, praying for someone I don't like, because what happens is God starts to change your heart, and then you're like, oh no, God, I don't want my heart to be changed. I want to be mad at this person forever. But when God begins to change your heart, you discover freedom. And you just say, God, look, I don't know what's going to happen. I'm not saying you fix things, but God, bless them. Oh, so hard if they're your enemy. Because the last thing you want is for them to be blessed. You want them to suffer, to feel it. Just say, God, you know, bless them. Bless them, because that is freeing. The second thing that you can do is actually just say, you know, God, actually, I want to be more thankful to you. When you start seeing how good and how gracious God is and how thankful you are, you become less of a consumer, less of what needing what you need to make your life happy. You begin to understand what it means to really just release and let things go. The next thing you say, God, actually, can you give me more of your spiritual currency so that I can give out? God cannot give you more spiritual currency if you are filled. If he's given you all this stuff, and you say, you know, you go and bless. And some of that means actually finding places in the church to actually bless. And what I mean is that visiting one another, praying for one another, talking to each other. If you know someone just had a baby, swinging by, saying hi, seeing ways you can encourage them. The point is not for me to do all of that, but rather for the church, for brothers and sisters to love one another. And I know you guys do that, and I'm just saying continue to do that. Continue to find those ways to be a blessing. On a practical side, though, if you have been here and you're like, actually, I know God is pushing me forward to do something actually more practical to really help this church, you're saying, okay, let me take those opportunities. Let me find those ways, whether it's with the youth or with the Sunday school or the students or even with the church committee, and saying, look, this is a tough choice. But if we're looking to the future, if we're seeing, God, I want your name to be glorified, I will sacrifice and I give that because my treasure is not here. My treasure is with you. For us, the greatest transition is saying, God, actually, I want to shift from a selfish mindset to one of a servant, to be full of your love. And isn't that what it comes down to? What our church's kind of heart and soul is, love God and love your neighbor. Those basic things that we just start learning how to do again and saying, those are signs of what it really means to be a healthy Christian. Should we pray? Father God, we thank you so much for your amazing and endearing love. We thank you that you are the greatest servant of all. And not only do you set us an example of service, but your spirit continues to replenish us. You continue to serve us. I mean, literally, you could have stopped and said, okay, you guys, look at my example, do it on your own. And yet you continue to give. Wow. And God, let us not be people who reject your service, your giving. But let us discover the joy of continuing to release and to let go so that your life can flow. Challenge us today where our hearts and our minds are in the wrong place, wrong attitude. Will you begin to convict it and just show us, gosh, we can trust you and obey you in this. For the place that we need action, Lord, will your spirit really just begin to convict and say, you know, look, this is what you need to do. This is your first steps. We thank you, Lord, and we look to you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.